few verses to set our mind for going forward. Our hearts, Proverbs 4:23, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that reminds us of the four soils that are mentioned in Luke chapter 8. And we pray that everyone has the fertile soil that's mentioned there. And the way to have that mindset of that fertile soil is Paul gives us a great example of what we should be focusing on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. So that's what we should be focusing on. And lastly, from Psalms 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. Get anything out of my way that's going to hinder me from being with you. Before we open up with a prayer, the opening prayer, are there any prayer requests? Okay, if anything, just got an announcement this right before class that there was a shooting in Florence, South Carolina, with some police officers were involved, and evidently one person is dead, and five officers were shot, my understanding. So let's remember the situation in Florence, South Carolina. Jason, would you open us up with a word of prayer, please? Thank you, Jason. Again, thank you for all coming out. You could have been someplace else, but you chose to be here with us at the Cary Church, and we really appreciate it. Just a reminder of what were the focus of the book itself in the sense of church growth. And these are tools, what the author put together to say, these are some tools that we can use to help with church growth. In a sense, if you see the portions in red there, all of them are talking about increasing in numbers, if you want to say. In a sense, we're constantly added to their number, Acts 5:14. And the numbers of the disciples continue to increase greatly, Acts 6:7. And on your right-hand side, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, it continued to increase, Acts 9:31. And lastly, and the considerable number were brought to the Lord, Acts 9:24. And regardless of the situation that's taking place, these people were still going out. Our brethren were still going out, telling people about God. And you can see how Saul was not being a nice person here, in the sense that he had just authorized, if you want to say, the stoning of Stephen and putting Stephen to death. And there was a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions. And Saul was going about issuing murderous threats against the brethren, but they kept going forward. And the key thoughts that the author brought out for us is numeric growth rarely happens accidentally. It just doesn't happen that way. Spiritual growth never happens accidentally. It is something that you commit to, and you make a concerted effort to embark upon. No Christian will ever grow near to Christ without making an effort. Goes hand in hand with everything we've been talking about. Every member of the local church is either working for her or you're working against her. If you're sitting on the bench, you're actually working against her. There is no in between. You're hot or you're cold. Any thoughts on some of the intro before we move forward to another portion of the lesson? All right. So, I'm sorry, in this last piece here, as far as the household of Stephanas, where they were devoted, they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And the King James Version uses the word addicted. That's what we want to be, in a sense of asking yourself, are you addicted or devoted to the work of the local church? That's what we're aiming to do, so we can improve, so we can move forward with our growth. So we started off with the establishment of the church, and then Jim brought us evangelism the second week. Then Ken did edification the third week. Terry brought us education last week, and tonight again we're doing elimination. And we're talking about elimination of sin. And to start us off, or to prep our mind for where we're going with this elimination piece, I want to cover a passage here from Joshua chapter 6 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city, Jericho." Now, we know they had just destroyed Jericho, the children of Israel. So that's what's taking place here. And here's what's, and you can see there, the curse that's being laid up on someone who attempts to build the city of Jericho. And then you turn around and you say in verse 27, it says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Joshua was doing exactly what Joshua should be doing as the leader. And his fame just grew. But as we open up in chapter 7, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the things under the ban. Before they went into Jericho, what did God tell them not to do? Take anything. But Achan did. And you notice it says, the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the things under the ban. And then it lists Achan's lineage there. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. We have Joshua's success here listed, but a comma but to open up the chapter. And from one person, the entire nation suffered. From one person. Because they went to go fight in Ai. Somebody should, they should have just whipped easily. They outnumbered them. And before, and everyone knew who they were, but because of Achan's sin, they lost. And then God brought them forward, and then ended up stoning Achan's family. So the point is that sin can impact not only the individual, but it can also impact other folks who are around. And in this case, the entire nation suffered because of one man. As our brother Stephen Guy said during our revival meeting, he said, sin will take you further than you want to go. And that is oh so true. Sin will take you further than you want to go. And they went pretty far with this one. Jim, would you read this quote on the board from our brother J.W.? What is that saying to you, Jim? What is our brother saying there? Fishers of Men, it's a program that helps Christians bring people to Christ. It's a pretty good program there. And one of the questions that it asks is, what's man's greatest problem? And people come up, and that is just a question you ask to a potential person that you want to study with, and they'll answer. But man's greatest problem is Sin. Sin. It is bad enough that God sent his son down to reconcile mankind against sin, to free us from that. Have you ever wanted to, or you warned someone of a situation that was so bad? I mean, you just couldn't put the words together to get them to understand what they were getting into. And you want to yell and scream, and you just want to let them know that's not where you need to be. That's not what you want to do. That's sin. And even the things that you were trying to convince that person to not do, if it wasn't necessarily just, it was just something foolish, but not necessarily a sinful act. But if it was a sinful act, that's the worst thing that they can do, is something against God. Because it does separate mankind from God. So, the kinds of sins. You can see that there's a secret sin, or secret sins. There are two types. One that you commit that you really don't know that you're doing. And, you know, babes in Christ. And there are things that we just do that you might not know. But the one that I really want to harp on is sins that you knowingly commit. And it's secret to others. You know you're doing it, but nobody else does. And it actually leads into the second one, which is a besetting, ensnaring, entangling sin. You look up and you're caught up in probably that secret sin that you were doing before. And it's just got you so wrapped up and you don't know how to get out of it. But you know there is a way. And lastly, presumptuous sin. What did God tell Cain before he committed the first murder? What did he tell him or warn him about? Sacrifice wasn't good, but it got to the point where his rod. That's right. Sin's crouching at the door. It's waiting for you. It's right there waiting for you. Nadab and Abihu. Think they knew what they were doing whenever they offered up the strange fire? You know whenever you tell your kid don't do X, Y, and Z, and they're sitting there with their finger out? That's what we're getting to. It's bold. It's daring. They know exactly what they're getting into. God told Cain, sin's waiting for you. And he didn't change his attitude, and he wound up killing his brother. Very bad situation. Then you have your attitudes towards sin here. On your left, the improper, and on the right, the proper. Improper. You deny it. Doesn't exist. You mock it. You just make fun of it. Not good either. Love it. That's dangerous. Actually, all of them are dangerous, but I think the loving piece is where our problem really comes into play. When you start loving the sin that you are committing. Do you guys believe that's possible? You can get to the point where you love sin or a sin? Yes. You minimize it. Dismiss it. No big deal. But the proper way to look at sin, admit it. This is my problem. This is what I'm doing. Even just to yourself. You hate it. You have to get to the point where you dislike that sin that you're doing. Shun it. Resist it. Expose it. You conquer it. And then you stay on guard to make sure that you can keep that right attitude, because if you don't, you'll wind up right back on the left side. You can easily do that. So, some practical help in overcoming sin. Recognize that we are all sinners. Kurt, if you would read both of those verses on the board, please. We all sin. We all sin. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian is you're a forgiven sinner. You're still going to have issues. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have temptations. But you're a forgiven sinner. So recognize or admit, as what we saw a few minutes ago, on the proper attitude about your sin or about sin. You must have an intense desire to conquer it in your lives, your personal lives. You have to want to defeat this. Nobody can do it for you. You have to want to do this. And then the realization that God expects us to overcome sin. Larry, would you read that verse for us, please? God gives us a way out, and He expects us to stay away from it. Some more steps of practical help in overcoming sin. The proper use of our Bibles. You got to hide God's Word in your heart. Or as the New American Standard says, treasure God's Word up into your heart. That's the only way you're going to know the instructions and how to be pleasing to God, is to digest His Word. Hide it in your heart. And you have to be in it all the time. This is spiritual food. As you can see, I don't miss too many physical meals. Boy, I need to be in shape spiritually too, more than the physical piece. Prayer. Temptation. Please don't lead me into temptation. Help me to go in the other direction. Self-examination. Examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. A proper fear for God. Job 1 and in Job 2, you have two different reactions that... Did you have your hand up again? Okay. You have two different reactions that were taking place here whenever Job experienced the situation there. God said, in all of that took place, Job did not sin. In 2 and 9, what was his wife's reaction? Curse God and die. Two different mindsets there. Two different ways of looking at God. Curse God and die. And this last piece here. Remembering that someone cares for you, prays for us. Somebody cares for us, prays for us, and has confidence in us, and has done so much for us. This is talking about the family. This points back to what Ken talked about a couple of weeks ago with the edification piece. It's the encouraging piece. There's someone out there praying for each and every one of you by name. And I'm looking around. I think I prayed for everybody in this auditorium before. Sometimes just in the middle of the night might wake up and say, one of you guys might pop in my head. I'm praying for you. And I'm pretty sure the same thing takes place. You might not wake up in the middle of the night. You might sleep sounder than me. But there's someone in here praying for everybody. We want to help one another. I hope we want to help one another. Yes, sir. Absolutely. He brought up 1 Timothy 6 and 10 where he talks about fleeing. There's nothing you have to stand there and face down your temptation. There's times you just need to go in the other direction. Just flee. You can't whoop sin by yourself. you cannot do it. Thank you. There's someone out there that cares about each and every one of us. I can include myself in that conversation. A remembrance that God always sees us. He sees everything. Everything. What floats to my mind a lot of times is whenever I'm, you know, might do something stupid. If Jesus was sitting right next to me, would I do this? It kind of stops me. Would I do this if he was sitting right next to me? Keeping our hearts pure. That's what we read from Proverbs 4:23 at the very beginning of class. A close watch of the company that we keep. That is really, can be really detrimental with who you hang out with, who you spend your time with. That includes while you're at work and things of that nature. I know it's tough, especially if you, you know, work outside of the house, you deal with people in the world. But you know what? Going back to the edification piece, that's us texting one another, calling one another during the day, helping each other, you know, phone calls, whatever it takes just to help one another make it through the day. So we can keep moving forward. In a sincere conviction that one day God's coming back. And what are you going to be doing? That's a really simple way of looking at it, but it's real. Do you want to be doing something silly whenever God comes back? Where do you want your heart to be? You want your heart to be centered on him. You want to be doing the right things. The beauty of forgiveness of sin. You know how it talks about those who have done a lot, they kind of appreciate it. That's the way I feel. Wasn't necessarily the nicest person growing up. And man, do I really, really appreciate the forgiveness of sin. Because I know what it's like to be out there. The pain. The regret sometimes. Or whenever you look back, play things back in your head, and you're like, what was I thinking? But I don't think you can really discuss the impact of sin until you take it to the completion of it, of the forgiveness piece. What does being forgiven feel like? Free. Any other words? Peace. Relief. You can exhale. It's such a wonderful feeling. Mr. Emmett. Stemmett said, sometimes you're feeling it so much, there's just no words that you can put together to convey your thoughts and your feelings. Sometimes that's the way I feel. And all I just say is thank you. I mean, it's just that simple. Why is forgiveness, Ken? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you. That was a good call out to bring out the flip side of it for those of you who didn't hear. We've all carried grudges before, but boy, when have you let it go yourself? You know, the feeling you have towards someone and you say, yes, I do forgive you. That is a load off of you also. Yes, Karen. Karen just called out to say sins of omission and commission, but the omission piece is what she really harped upon, in the sense of when you know to do good and you don't do it. Someone just had their hands up. Yeah, Mr. Jim. Jim just brought up how Peter was probably feeling knowing that he betrayed Jesus. And whenever Jesus finally forgave him, the weight that came off of him. Just a few key points, a couple of key points. Yes, Faith. We're actually going to get to that piece in a few minutes. What she brought up was you not feeling like you've earned the forgiveness. Bad word to you, I guess. You don't feel like you should be forgiven. But we're going to get to that piece. Just some things to keep in mind from Matthew chapter 7. In the sense of, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The way that you judge people, that's the way God's going to judge you. Why are you worrying about the speck in that guy's eye? You got a beam in yours. Then you drop down a little further in Matthew. It says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Mike. And I'm going to connect that to faith, and like I said, that's coming up here in a few seconds. And I'm not talking about biblical faith. I was talking about faith back here. So, yeah. All right. What is forgiveness? We can learn what forgiveness is by observing the way that God, what he does when he forgives. He removes the offense from the record completely. He remembers our sin no more. And he restores the offender to the former position of love and grace. If you think about it, the prodigal son, that applied to him for all three points there. His father removed the offense from the record. He let it go. And he put his son back to the place he was before he ran off and did the things that he was doing. And again, we're getting to some key points here in the sense of our God is a forgiving Father. It's a key point there. God will forgive the lowest and vilest sinners. When God forgives us, we ought to forgive others. ourselves. Forgiveness does not dispense of sin's consequences in this life. Hey, he's going to forgive you spiritually, but there are some things you've done physically you just still have to deal with. It is what it is. And the blood of Jesus is the divine remedy for sin. That was his purpose. His blood washes us free, washes us of our sins. And forgiveness is conditional. So we're going to get into some of these. God is a God who pardons. Yes, Jack. Conditional. We'll get there, if you don't mind. Can you hold on? And if we don't make it through class, I'll talk to you afterwards. Oh, no worries. No problem. So, Mike Bishop, would you read both of these verses for us? And before you do, for those of you who are online, Mike is going to read from Micah chapter 7, verse 8, and from Psalms 85, 2. So please, Mike. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. There is no other God like the God of the Bible. He is the one. He's a God who's ready to pardon. Ken Lowry, would you read this for us, please? Folks in the world, generally, whenever you hear them talking about God, what do they say about his love, if you want to say? Do you guys ever hear things like, I'm sorry? It's an umbrella. What do you mean by it? Covers everything. The angle I'm going for, in the sense of, I've heard so many people talk about God is just waiting to strike people down. He's just waiting for you to make a mistake so he can make sure that you don't make it into heaven. Why would you want to serve a God like that? Yes, Mr. Emmett said, and a lot of people really believe that. Whenever you stop and read God in his entirety, what he put out to us, he tells you, I don't want to send you to hell. I want you to be with me. I gave you my son. I gave you my son to die on your behalf. Absolutely. 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering. He wants everyone to come to him. Ken, yes.
It's important for us to again note, though, yes, God is long-suffering. God is not wanting anyone to perish. However, we have an example. We have in the Old Testament, we read about it in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 6, where man was so exceedingly sinful that his every thought was sinful. And it repented God of
Ken brings up that how God hates sin, and he referenced Genesis chapter 6, where it says that man's thoughts were just constantly evil, and God repented that he made man. Of course, we know that the flood took place there. Love is a big umbrella, and there are times you have to execute some discipline. But I wanted to harp tonight, for the most part, on the sense of God pardons. He pardons. And abundantly he pardons. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The story of the prodigal son emphasizes the fact that God forgives. If you look at the second bullet there, what was the father doing while his son was away? I like that. Mr. Bill, he's sitting and he was waiting and watching, waiting for his son to come back. And what was his reaction whenever he saw his son afar off? Boom, jumped up and ran towards him. And then he said, here's a ring, here's a cloak, here's everything. Let's celebrate my son being back. Sir. Absolutely. He's saying that God forgives us because he expects us to continually improve ourselves. But he loved us before we loved him. Our God is a forgiving Father because he is so merciful. God is so forgiving. And Jason, would you read this for us? And this will be the last verse for the evening. Time's running out on us. I'm going to jump to the end here. I do want to hit this. We can learn what forgiveness is by noting what God does with our sins that are forgiven. He covers them. Psalms 32:1. He casts them behind his back. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. I love that imagery there. He removes them from his memory. He removes them from the record, from your record. And I do want to hit this in. When God forgives us, we ought to forgive ourselves. The mindset here is we don't try to pay a debt that's already been canceled. And if you think about it, whenever a debt is paid off, don't you celebrate? So let it go. If God's let it go, you let it go. And lastly, as we close, through understanding what sin is, understanding the kinds of sin, understanding the proper attitude, understanding that there are practical steps, understanding the beauty of forgiveness of sin, one can eliminate sin. And through elimination of sin, the church grows. Thank you for your time.